Beautiful. Thank you, guys. We have four of our candles lit. We'll light the last one tomorrow night at our Christmas Eve services at 4 and 5:30. You heard that already. If you've never been to our Christmas Eve services or haven't been in a while, maybe you don't know that we give away donuts at Christmas Eve, not for you to eat, but for you to bless someone else with. There are a lot of people who have to work on Christmas Eve, firefighters and policemen and people who work in hospitals and hotels and those kind of things. And if you're not working Christmas Eve, my guess is you're pretty happy that you're not working on Christmas Eve. And so we want to bless those people who are working. So we ordered 175 dozen donuts this year, and we're going to count on you all as you come. When you leave the service, you're going to take some donuts to a place where there are people working, just to show them a little love that we haven't forgotten about them. We're grateful for their willingness to work that night. So come on out, 4 o'clock, 5:30, and help us bless some people in our community. Your generosity is being noticed in our community, by the way. Angel's Attic, which is a community food and clothing pantry, they gave away 90 boxes of Christmas dinners this year, and most of that came from you guys. So thank you so much for your generosity to Angel's Attic and to blessing those who are undernourished in our community. And we're just proud to be a part of organizations that are reaching out to people in need. And so, and I am just blown away by how you guys give. So thanks for continuing to do that. Today we're going to continue in this series, The Moment We've All Been Waiting For, as we look forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus in just two short days, and that this advent of Jesus, both in human history and also in the lives of each individual who comes to trust him, this advent of Jesus is the moment that we've been waiting for, that there is some tension, there is some restlessness, there is some searching that just builds in us and drives us. And when we discover Jesus, that's the moment. That's the moment when we all go, this is exactly what I've been looking for. And so many of you have experienced that moment in your own life. You know exactly what that means, what that felt like, what it feels like as you rediscover that every day. And maybe some of you don't know. Maybe some of you are not sure that Jesus really is the way. Maybe you're convinced there's other ways to find what you're looking for in life. So hopefully we'll be able to answer some of those questions for you today. I do believe that there's a restlessness in us, and I think this is an old idea. It goes way back. St. Augustine was an early church father. He wrote this line that you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Maybe you've heard that line before. Our heart is restless until it rests in you, and maybe you've experienced that restlessness in your own heart. Sometimes it's just an internal thing where we are not really at peace with who we are. We're not really sure we can answer the question, who was I created to be? What was I created to do? And not having an answer creates some tension and some restlessness in us. And we wonder in moments, what if no one notices my contribution or how hard I've worked or what I've put in? Or what if someone judges me based on information that's not really accurate? And what if I hurt someone and they refuse to offer forgiveness? And there's this tension and this restlessness. And maybe you've had experiences like I have. I borrowed a pickup truck several years ago from a friend of mine up in Connecticut. His name is Roman. And I just wanted to haul some brush from one place to his land. I was going to dump it in his woods. And so I've got it loaded. I've got his truck there. And some of you may be aware of some rumors that I'm a little absent-minded behind the wheel of a vehicle. There are rumors out there about a motorhome mirror and a garage door. Don't believe any of it. It's probably not true. But I'm behind the wheel of this truck. I have gotten out. I looked behind me. I made sure the path was clear. I got back in the truck to back up. I did not shut the driver's side door, nor did I see the tree right next to the truck. So I backed up. I backed that open door into the tree. It caught and it bent it backwards and broke the door frame so the door wouldn't shut. So I called Roman, and he was at work, so he didn't answer. So I left him this message. I said, Roman, you're not going to believe this. He did actually believe it. I said, you're not going to believe this, but I damaged the door of your truck. It's not going to shut right. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make this right, so just give me a call when you get off work, and we'll figure this out. He didn't call. So I called him later that night, and left another message because he didn't answer the phone. I said, Roman, please forgive me. I screwed up. Let me make this right. He didn't call me back. He didn't answer my next 5 texts or my next 4 phone calls. I went to his house. I knocked on his door. His wife answered, and she said, Roman doesn't want to talk to you. I was like, oh, no. I have ruined this friendship over this stupid mistake, just not paying attention. And so it created this tension, this restlessness in me. And all I wanted in the world was to make things right with my friend, and I didn't know how to do that. I felt stuck and tense. And maybe you've experienced that kind of tension or restlessness in your own life, because I believe this restlessness can be external as well, and it has to do with how we interact with the people around us. And we have to ask questions like, how am I going to respond when the person I work with gets a promotion or a raise that I'm pretty sure they don't deserve? I deserved it, and I didn't get it, but they got it. What if I have to sit down at a table or be on a team with someone that I know has been talking about me behind my back? How do I respond in that situation? We have this tension, this restlessness that we live in, and our hearts are restless until they find rest somewhere. Somewhere. I think there's a restlessness built in to the church, not just the local body, but the church universal, the family of believers, both nationwide and worldwide. There's tension, there's conflict, isn't there? There's division. And we let things separate us, like the way we worship or the way we interpret certain passages of Scripture, the way we sing. We let things separate us, and there's this sense that shouldn't there be unity among us? Shouldn't there be a way for us to stand together on what really matters most? And we wrestle with that, and we feel that tension, and we just want to be at a place of peace, a place where we can say, it's all good, it's all right. Is that place possible? Is it possible to get to a place of peace in this world? Today, we're going to look at 2 different kings in our text, Matthew chapter 2. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open that. Turn there with me. If you don't, there's one in the pew in front of you underneath, and the text will be on the screen as well. If you got a smartphone, cue that up on your Bible app. In Matthew chapter 2, we're going to see 2 different kings, and there's a king that brings peace to his kingdom, and there's a king that brings destruction and strife and tragedy to his kingdom. And if we get a chance to choose, which king are we going to follow? That seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? Like, that's a silly question. I want the one that brings peace. Let's find out what that looks like. In Matthew chapter 2, let's begin reading verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, there's already some tension here, right? Herod is introduced as what? The king, right? Herod is the king. But then these foreigners from the east come and say, hey, we're actually looking for a different king of the Jews. Is there a different king of the Jews around that we can talk to? Now, this is going to create some problems, specifically for Herod. He was a interesting figure in history. He's kind of a nutcase, honestly. He was so worried that someone was going to take his position away from him, that it plagued his life. Every decision that he made was to try to protect and defend his role as king. One of the things he's most known for is the buildings that he built while he was in charge. And so there's this fortress that he built into a mountainside called Masada. Maybe you've seen pictures of that, or you saw it in a movie somewhere. This was built by King Herod to be a safe place for his family to run to, because he was pretty sure that people were out to get him. Now, you may call that paranoia, unless people are really out to get him, which they were. He was a terrible king. And so there was this event that took place where some people went out to get him. They were going to kill him and his whole family. So he and his family fled to Masada. But his enemies caught him before they got there. So Herod and his guards have to turn around and fight, and they win. So Herod's next great accomplishment is he builds this monument called the Herodium, which was a monument to himself to let everyone know what a great military leader he was, because he turned around and won this battle. It's kind of a nut job. He found out that his 2 sons, he thinks, there's a rumor that they're plotting to overthrow him. So he hires some assassins and has his sons killed. His sons. He has a favorite wife. Her name is Mariamne. And he is so protective and jealous over this wife that he has a standing order that if anything should ever happen to him, she's to be killed. Because if he can't have her, no one can have her. Her parents get accused of a plot, a treasonous plot to overthrow the king. So he has them executed. She kind of says, hey, I don't like that. So she's tried for treason, found guilty, and executed as well. Are you starting to get a picture of what kind of guy this is? On his deathbed, he gave two executive orders. When I die, this is what I want you to do. Rule number one, or order number one, was that there was this group of Jewish elders that had been recently arrested, and he said, I want them killed, because if Jerusalem is not going to mourn for me, I want them mourning for someone. And the second one was that his final remaining son was to be executed so that he couldn't have the throne that he had always coveted. Crazy man, right? He was so desperate to hold on to this position and this power. And he never had a moment's peace because he was pretty sure that everyone around him was trying to take away his control. That seems extreme to us, and of course it is. But I'm convinced there's a little King Herod inside of each one of us. There's a little guy that's always fighting to maintain whatever little bit of control or power or authority we can come across in this world. There's a little King Herod in us going, you can't take this away from me. I'm not going to let anybody take this away from me. In fact, I would like to have more control and more power and more authority. So that's one king. And so let's continue as we find out how he responds to these wise men. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, clearly troubled in more ways than one, right? And all Jerusalem with him. Now, why is all Jerusalem troubled at this news that there might be another king? No one likes King Herod, but he's their king. At least he's the king that they know. And if he's not the king, then who is? And I think there's something in us that wrestles with the notion of not knowing who's in charge. You go into a room, you go to an event, or you go to an organization or a business, and the question in the back of your mind is, who's in charge here? Who's running this thing? Maybe you show up at a church and you want to know, who's in charge? Who's running this thing? Well, in case you're wondering here, his name is Jesus, and if you have an issue with anything that happens, take it up with him, okay? But I think that's something that we're unsettled by, is when we don't know who's in charge, it's confusing. It feels like chaos. And so Jerusalem is all upset because if Herod's not the king, who is? Let's continue. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So, this news that there might be a Messiah out there, someone who is going to come and restore Israel to their proper place in the world, this was a common theme of Old Testament prophecy. And so the religious leaders knew exactly what the wise men were talking about, and they knew where he was supposed to be born. So, verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I too may come and kill him. I mean, worship him. Yeah, we know he doesn't want to worship Jesus, right? After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's a clumsy phrase. If you're a writer, or if you like good writing, that's what we call redundant, right? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Unless you're trying to make a point, these guys were over the moon excited to see this baby. Lost their minds over it. And they fell down, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him, a baby. They then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their country, their own country, by another way. So we've got the little King Herod inside of us that wants to hold on to every bit of control and authority and power we can get, just want to be in charge of my own life. But the wise men are looking for a different king. They're looking for someone that's worthy of worship. And they traveled far. And they made a great journey at great expense to see this king. I just wonder how that went down in their homes. You know, they're packing their bags and you can see their wife or their kids or their friends going, "Hey, man, where are you going?" "Well, me and Rick and Joe, we saw this star that we think is pretty cool, so we're just going to follow it for a while." "You're going to follow a star? Okay. Where is it going to take you?" "No idea. Just that way." "Well, what are you going to find when you get there?" "Well, we're pretty sure we're going to find a king that's going to change the world." "Right. Okay. Why are you taking all the family treasures? You know, that's like some really expensive stuff you're packing up." "Well, we believe that this guy that we're going to find when we get to the end of this star, he's going to change the world. He's going to be so worthy of our worship that we can't go empty-handed. We have to take something to him and give him when we go." "So you're taking all of our gold and frankincense." "I thought the frankincense was mine, but you took, okay, whatever." You know, like, can you see like how this is an extraordinary thing for these men to do? They were well-known. They were recognized as men of wisdom and had places of honor in their own country, but they were restless for a king that could give them peace. They were convinced that there was someone else out there that was worthy of their worship. There was someone bigger than them. There was someone smarter, someone wiser, someone who could do for them what they could never do for themselves. And they went way out of their way to find this person. And when they did, they gave him all of their worship and all of their treasures. Maybe for some of you, that's the experience that you had when you came to Jesus. You were looking for someone. You knew that if you were going to be in charge of your own life, it was going to be a mess. You already had some history that told you you're not the best decision maker on your own. And you went looking for someone. You knew there had to be someone who could help you be the person you were created to be, who could help you find the peace and joy and purpose that you knew you were born to have. And you found Jesus. And he changed your life. And you worshiped him and you gave him your treasures. Maybe some of you haven't found that king yet. Maybe you're pretty sure that you're going to be okay without him. But you've got some history that says you're probably not the best decision maker on your own. Let's see what happens when King Herod finds out what the wise men have done. It can't be good, right? Verse 16 says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." This king, who is desperate to hold on to his control and power, is willing to walk over anyone, even orders the genocide of a whole region, all the baby boys, 2 years old and under, in this whole region are executed because of one man's fear of losing control. It's tragic, isn't it? It's terrible. But if you're like me, you can look in your history and you can see choices that you've made that were prideful and insecure and selfish that hurt people around you. Sometimes people that you loved very much. Sometimes people that you weren't even connected to, and the overflow, the ripple effects of your choices caused damage 3 or 4 or 5 places removed. This is what happens when the little King Herod inside of us says, "Don't give up any control. Don't let anyone else have a voice in your life. Worship yourself as king." But the wise men found joy and peace when they met the true king, King Jesus. And the truth of this story is that whatever peace you're chasing, Jesus is the only way to get there. Ephesians 2:14, Paul is writing to this young church. He says this, "For he himself," that is Jesus, "is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Who did he make one? Paul is talking to a group of people that lived in a world where there were only two categories of people. There were Jews and there were non-Jews called Gentiles. And the Jews were God's chosen people. They were special. They were loved by God. They were part of his family just because they were descendants of Abraham. And the non-Jews, well, they're not. They're not part of God's family. They're not special. They're not chosen. And these two groups didn't intermix. They didn't mingle. They had nothing to do with each other until Jesus comes along. And what Paul says is Jesus breaks down the walls that divide people. And he brings people together that have no other reason to be together other than they put their trust in the true King. Isn't that the way the church is supposed to be? The church in the New Testament was the most diverse place on the planet. People who had no business associating with each other. People from completely opposite socioeconomic places on the spectrum. People completely opposite in their political views. People completely opposite in their ethnicity and their languages come together as one because they all agree that Jesus is King. Isn't that the way the church is supposed to be? And yet I think we struggle to see that in the church today. I think the division and the conflict within the church is an obstacle. It's a wall for many people who look at it and say, if Christians can't get along with each other, why would I want to be a part of that group? And the reality is we let things divide us. We build up walls ourselves that should never exist. We get distracted by things that are just not nearly as important as acknowledging Jesus as King and standing together on that. Jesus, the night before he dies, he prays this really long prayer, and part of his prayer is, God, I pray that everyone who comes to believe in me would be one, that we would be united, that we would stand together. That was his prayer for you and for me, that we would let nothing divide us. Because if we both can stand together and say, I believe Jesus is King, he died for my sins and he rose from the dead and he gets all of me. If we can say that together, what can divide us? Can a music style divide us? Can a preaching style divide us? Can political views divide us? Can social issues divide us? They shouldn't. Because we're one. But we let these things distract us that are just not nearly as important as the authority of Jesus. And there's a restlessness in the church. And there's a restlessness in your heart and in mine. And the path to peace is the ability to acknowledge, to stand and declare with my words and my actions that Jesus is my King. And his way is best for me. This little Herod inside of me that wants to hold on to control and power, he's got to die. He's got to die. If you continue reading this story, you find out that Joseph and Mary and Jesus actually have to leave Jerusalem. They have to leave the country of Israel and go to Egypt until Herod dies. Then they can come back. And the same thing has to happen in your heart. Little Herod has to die before Jesus can move in and take his rightful place in your heart. And this is the path to peace. Jesus is my King. And his way is best for me. That means I'm going to trust that whatever he says is best for me. Whatever he tells me to do, wherever he sends me, how he tells me to interact with other people, how he tells me to treat God, all of that is what's best for me because he's my King. And I believe in him and I'm going to trust him. And here's what this looks like in our lives. I can confront people in my life who need to be confronted. And I can be at peace with that because Jesus is my King and his way is best for me. I can forgive those who hurt me and be at peace because Jesus is my King and his way is best for me. I can rejoice in the success of people who do not even like me because Jesus is my King and his way is best for me. I can serve my spouse with humility and respect even when we don't see eye to eye because why? Say it with me. Jesus is my King. His way is best for me. I can pray for the leaders of our nation, even when I disagree with them. Why? Say it with me. Because Jesus is my King, and his way is best for me. You see how this mentality, this place of finding peace, is very different from the way that we go about it when we let little King Herod have his rule and reign in our lives. This is not about us holding on to control and trying to gather more power and more authority. This is about us giving up everything to the authority of Jesus in our lives. And this is the only path to peace. It's the only way we're going to get there. About 2 months before we moved from Connecticut to Indiana, I looked at my phone. I had a text from Roman. And I was shocked and terrified and overjoyed, all of these emotions going on. And it just said, "Can we meet for lunch?" And I said, "I think so. I hope so. Yes, yes, let's meet for lunch." So we sat down for lunch, and he said, "Listen, the thing with the truck, let's just forget about it. You don't owe me anything. I was kind of a jerk. Let's just move on." And I said, "Yes, let's move on, please." It had been 6 months of radio silence from this guy that was a friend of mine over this thing. And we sat down and we had the greatest conversation, and he told me that he loved me as a friend. He told me that he believed in my ministry. And I can't describe to you the peace that I experienced in that moment when he was willing to let Jesus be the king and do things Jesus' way. He forgave me and didn't ask anything from me. And that brought me peace, and it brought him peace. And I think there should be so much more of that going on among believers in the world, don't you? Because Jesus, when Jesus is our king and we trust that his way is best for us, we can find peace even in the midst of tragedy. It doesn't happen overnight. We have to build a habit in our lives of putting our trust in Jesus. We have to trust him in the small things. The small things, like just don't cheat on your taxes. Jesus is your king. Just trust that his way is best for you. In the small things, like don't gossip. I know it's a juicy story and you're going to be really excited to tell. Just don't. Because Jesus is your king and his way is best for you. And when we build this muscle memory through trusting him in these small things, then when tragedy strikes, we're able to find peace where no one else would find peace. This is what Paul talks about when he writes to the Philippians, that there is a peace that passes understanding. Have you heard that? There's a peace that people outside look at you and go, That doesn't make any sense at all. You should not have peace right now. I have a pastor friend in New England. His name is Jim. 8 months ago, Jim's wife and the mother of his three daughters left, walked out on him, filed for divorce immediately, broke his heart, flipped his world upside down, crushed him, began to call into question his ministry. Took a break from ministry. He spent some time with some mentors who prayed with him and gave him guidance and offered their support. He eventually came back to his church and he continued to minister. He continued to try to love his ex-wife well and be a good father to his girls. I've just been so blown away by his response. I called him last week, and because I was thinking about this sermon, I said, "Jim, let me ask you a question, man. Are you at peace?" And Jim's a very boisterous kind of guy. He doesn't say anything like in a boring way. So I said, "Jim, are you at peace?" He said, "You better believe I am." I'm like, "Okay, man, that's great." I said, "You got to tell me why. You got to explain to me, how can you be at peace after all that's happened?" And here, this was his response. I wrote it down, and I don't want to misquote him. "I'm at peace because I'm living in his will. I had no peace when I was trying to control my own life. I couldn't control my spouse, her choices, her actions, only my actions. And God has brought me to a better situation, and I'm loving life right now." How is that possible? I try to put myself in his place, and I don't think I would be 8 months down the road from that saying, "God has brought me to a better situation, and I'm loving life." How did he get there? He has a lifetime of practice of living out the truth that Jesus is his king and his way is best for him. And he's able to continue in his ministry, continue loving his family as best he can, and to see it as a better situation for him. That's the part that really tripped me up for a minute. I thought, is it better really? I mean, is that because he didn't love his wife? No, he loved her dearly. Is that because he thinks that this is an ideal situation for his little girls? No, he doesn't believe that at all. It's better because he's in a place where he's more dependent on the authority of Jesus in his life than he's ever been before. Every moment for him is a statement that Jesus is my king and his way is best for me. Every moment. And that's better. It's better. The little Herod in him, dead, gone. Can't survive in this environment. Jesus is his king. and His way is best for you. So let me ask you this. Do you have peace? Is there a restlessness in you? Is there a restlessness internally that says, I'm not really sure who I am, who I'm created to be, what I'm created to do? Is there a restlessness externally with people in your life or circumstances in your life where you say, this is not the way I want it to be. It feels broken. It feels damaged. And all I want to do is see it fixed. Is there a restlessness in you? I agree with Augustine that our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Him. So if there's no peace, let me ask you, who is your king? Is there a little Herod in there somewhere that's saying the best thing for you is for you to be in control, for you to make your own decisions, for you to decide what's right? That's what's best. If you really want peace, little Herod has to die. And you need to be able to stand up and say, Jesus is my king. His way is best for me. Maybe you've said that before. Maybe that's in your history and you just kind of forgot it. And you haven't been really living as though Jesus is your king. Maybe today is the day that you re-up, you recommit. And you say, I know it in my head that His way is best. I just haven't been living it out. And I'm going to change. I'm going to start today. Maybe you've never lived under the authority of Jesus. You've never been convinced that that was really what was best. I want you to know today that the only other option is little Herod. It's either Herod in you or it's little Herod in somebody else that you allow to be the authority in your life. And Herod's a bad guy. And his way is not what's best for you. And he needs to die. Maybe today is the day that you let little Herod die and that you embrace Jesus as your king. Just like the wise men who packed up and traveled hundreds of miles and brought their most valuable treasures for the hope of the chance of finding the king that was worthy of worship. And when they found him, they gave it all. Maybe today is the day that you discover Jesus really is exactly what you've been looking for. And I'm convinced that when a whole group of believers in a given community like ours are able to stand together and say, Jesus is our King and His way is best for us, that God can do things through a group of people like that, that we could never even imagine. I believe there's a whole community around us that is desperate for peace, and they don't know that there's another choice besides the little Herod inside of them. And we get a chance to show them. When they see unity in the church, when they see that we don't see eye to eye on everything, but we see eye to eye on the most important thing, and that is that Jesus is the King. When they see that in us, it's a light. It's a hope that maybe there is peace. And I believe that we can communicate a message of grace and truth to our community that can change their lives forever. If we will stand together and acknowledge Jesus as our King and trust that His way is really what's best for us. And I can't wait to see what happens when that gets embraced in your life and in the life of the person next to you and in front of you and behind you and all the people that were here earlier. When we all embrace this and we stand together and we let nothing divide us that really doesn't matter, God's going to change our community, and His kingdom is going to grow, and more people are going to stand with us and declare that Jesus is our King. His way is best for us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this truth that resonates. I believe that in all of us, we see an element of it that makes sense, and yet we resist it because it's so hard to let go of freedom and control and authority in our own lives. But God, would you just remind us of all the history that we have that shows we're not the best decision makers on our own. We need a king who's going to tell us the right way to go, somebody that we can trust. And would you remind us in this moment, God, that Jesus is the only one. He's the only one that knows us inside and out. He's the only one that has modeled for us exactly what this looks like, and we can trust Him. And I pray today, God, for every person in this room that they leave knowing that Jesus is their King. And that as we live that out in our community, God, you would let that overflow from us to people around us who need to hear the good news, that there is chance for peace, that there is hope, that there is light for the darkness. And would you begin to change our community because of people who give up everything to acknowledge Jesus as their King? Would you do that among us? In His name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to take some time and celebrate the death of Jesus. It feels weird to say that when we're on the edge of our seats to celebrate the birth of Jesus. His life, his coming to life in this world is cause for celebration and gift-giving and lights and ugly sweaters and all of it. But he came so that he could die. And he died so that you could have forgiveness and freedom and hope. And we can't celebrate the birth of Jesus without acknowledging the death of Jesus and ultimately his resurrection. And so I hope you came hungry today. And I don't know, I don't mean physically hungry. If you're still that, there's probably leftover donuts out there. Knock yourselves out. But I hope you came spiritually hungry. I hope you came with a need, with this something inside you that says, I know I need more Jesus in my life. Because that's what this meal is about, is to fill you up with the essence of Jesus, the body and blood of Jesus, with his spirit, with his nature, with his character, and to satisfy your spiritual hunger. And so my prayer is that you leave today full and that it gives you the energy and the inspiration and the motivation you need to live out the life that God created you for. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus for his body and his blood. And we pray that you'll be honored with the way that we spend this time, that you will fill us up with this spiritual meal, and you will use it in our lives to produce good, to glorify your name, and to bless the people around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.